The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and I'll be glad to talk to you. And, all right, so I've been doing a lot of research on COVID, and I'm going to release an article today or tomorrow that's shocking. Oh, I found some stuff out. Yep, that's right. So look for it either tonight or tomorrow, because, oh my goodness, I just showed my wife. She couldn't believe it. So, hey, it's good stuff. Yesterday, I told you that Biden was in our area, a lot of protesters for that, and there you go. So look, okay, let's just get right on to things. Hey, if you are wanting to give me a call, talk about theology, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam. Let's see what else. Eastern Orthodoxy. We can talk about all kinds of stuff. Eschatology and soteriology, hamartiology. A lot of ologies and istics and isms. Please feel free to give me a call. All right. And we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jerry from...
Break for a... for a station break, which I probably didn't.
Hey, Jerry.
And I'd just like to talk with you more about that cult.
Yes, sir. Jerry. I'm on. You're on the air, Jerry.
Yes, sir.
It's all right, buddy.
Okay,
what do you got?
Over.
That's all right.
You said I belong to a cult, and would you please elaborate further?
Well, what? I don't know. What church could you go to? What? Got
to
remember.
I'm not allowed to say that over the air.
Well, then tell, what's his name? Tell Keith he'll type it in my text. I can see it. Okay? So I don't know what it is. I can't recall. So
well, you said it involved the question concerning Matthew 28:19 as opposed to Acts 2:38.
Oh, yeah. That, you that deny the Trinity. You're a oneness Pentecostal guy, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's a cult. Yeah, non-Christian cult. Uh-huh.
Non-Christian cult. How do you draw that conclusion?
Because you deny the true God, you deny the true Christ, and you deny the true gospel. Now, let me explain each one. You
yes,
deny
sir.
The true God because God is a Trinity, and you deny that. So that's denying the true God. And because you deny the true God, you deny the true Christ. Now, the thing is that a lot of oneness people will say that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. But what they are actually teaching is a form of what's called Nestorianism. Not the hypostatic union. And you don't know what those are, but I'll explain. The hypostatic union is one person. Jesus is one person with two natures. One person. Nestorianism is the idea that in the body of Christ are two persons, the divine person and a human person. And we get this from the oneness Pentecostal false religion repeatedly when they say that Jesus in his flesh was praying to God in as a spirit, and that's a division of Nestorian heresy inside of that view. Furthermore, when it comes to doctrine of salvation, you guys add works to salvation. You add the necessity of being baptized by immersion in a formula in the name of Jesus in order to be saved. And so you add a ceremony to salvation. So if you were to die inside of oneness Pentecostal and you go face God, you will be facing eternal damnation. Okay?
There is no scripture nowhere concerning that answer. There's nobody ever recorded as being baptized, Matthew 28:19. They were all baptized, I think, Acts 19, Ephesians, Acts 10, the Gentiles, and I think Philip at Antioch. Philip at Samaria, Peter at Antioch.
Yeah, they're baptized in Jesus' name. Right. What does it mean when it says they're baptized in Jesus' name? What, you know what it means?
Jesus' name. The spirit came, the angel came unto Mary and said, you shall bear a child and you shall call his name Jesus.
Okay, wait, no. I asked you, what does it mean to be baptized in the name of somebody?
In the name of somebody, you belong to them.
Okay. So the phrase...
Same thing, if I write a check, I'm responsible for that check.
Okay. So this is the problem with the Oneness Pentecostal. Anybody's listening to me and you're in Oneness Pentecostal, the non-Christian cult of Oneness Pentecostalism is a problem, the brainwashing. Now, I'm going to read you something. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 5. I'm going to read three verses, okay? Well, four or five. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers and elders of Israel, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. They asked, in what name are you doing this? And he says, by the name of Christ. It's what authority? In what name are you doing this? It's like a phrase, stop in the name of the law. It deals with the authority that's behind that name. It's not the baptism formula. Okay?
Why did the apostles use it?
Okay. You don't understand. They did not use the phrase in the name of Jesus. They baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the culture, to be baptized in the name of Jesus was means to be baptized by the name or in the authority of. It's in the authority of.
I'm not
of.
Following you. You're adding to Scripture.
Okay. It's not a formula. Now, I'm going to say this, okay? I want you to get this straight. In the name of Jesus is not a baptismal formula. It's not a baptismal formula. Okay? I'll say it one more time. It is not a baptismal formula. When you read it in the Scriptures, you mistakenly are told by the cult that you're in that it's a baptismal formula. It's not. It's the designation of their baptizing by the name of Jesus, the authority that's in the name of Christ. That's what is spoken of in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. I just read that to you. Now, I'm going to show you something. I do not put hardly any credence at all in what the church fathers say. However, there is a document called the Didache, and it was written around 65 A.D., 65 to 80 A.D. It's called the Teaching of the Twelve Apostles. That means that many of the original apostles of Jesus were still alive at this time when this was written. It's the only document I'll go, hey, this is interesting. What does it say? And this is within the first century, and in chapter 7, verse 1, but concerning baptism, thus baptize ye, having first recited all these precepts, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in running water. That's what it says. If you don't have running water, baptize in other water. If you cannot baptize in cold, in warm water. But if you have neither, pour water three times on the head in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But before the baptism, let he who baptized... And him who is baptized fast previously, and any others shall also be if they're able. This is within the first century, before the year 80. The disciples are still alive, and the instruction here is recorded in this document is in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, it's not Scripture, but I'm just telling you, that's what it's saying. It's a very old document. So in the name of Jesus is a phrase designating the authority. So this is what happens. When I do baptisms, and I say, look, I'm now going to baptize in the name of the Father, of Jesus. Are you ready? Here goes. I baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's by the authority that is in the name of Jesus because of who Jesus is. Then you baptize how he commanded, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus commanded. You guys disobey the words of Christ. Are you there? or are you there? I guess he's not. Let's get to Fred from Winston-Salem. Hey, Fred, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
Yeah, I just wanted to give you my intake on the COVID. Mm-hmm. And what I see it as is I see it as a biological war that we lost to China, because if you look at the death toll in China, I believe it's at 150,000, and we're at over 270. And I think for the most part, they're going to bring another disease into our country and kill off more, because their population is so much more than ours, it's not going to hurt nothing for us. I mean, for them, it's going to hurt us.
Maybe.
So I just want to get your intake on that. I'll hang up and let you talk, okay?
Sure, if you want. Okay. Folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. So I'm looking at a source file of information. Let me see. So the total cases that China has had, wow, is 95,128 cases, and their population is 1.4 billion. And that means 66 people per 1 million. Interesting. And yeah, that's right. Look at that. So I'm looking at that source of information, and it's from ourworldindata.org. Yeah, it is kind of interesting that China has so few. I don't know why, but that's just how it is. But China, that's a very interesting statistic. So what I've been doing today is, and I'll release the article pretty soon, I've been comparing the number of sicknesses per million along with the number of vaccinations per population, and comparing them across 200 nations. And I'm extracting about 20. And it'll be interesting. And Humboldt Clay is right. You don't want to believe China's numbers anyway. It's a communist organization. And like a lot of false religious systems and secular systems based in things other than truth, it's not a matter of what the stats really are, what the facts really are. It's the agenda that has to be promoted. And you twist facts and information in order to promote your agenda. And the reason I specifically said that is because that's what the left does. And some people on the far right do too. We've got to be very careful about statistics. You've heard that saying, you know, 80% of the statistics are right 70% of the time, or something like that. You know, it's a joke on what's, you can do almost anything with statistics. I've been very careful about what I've been finding. I'm going to write this article today or tomorrow, and it'll be really interesting to see. It has to do with the effectiveness of the vaccines. You'd be surprised. So, okay, so anyway, when this Pentecostal guy, Keith, dropped it by accident, no big deal. We have five open lines. If you want to give me a call, folks, 877-207-2276. I want you to give me a call if you would like, and we can blab about all kinds of stuff. The reason the vaccine stuff's coming up, people are asking a lot. I just decided to do a lot of research, and I've got a lot of research I've been going through. And books and articles and all kinds of stuff. I got so much more to go through. But nevertheless, once you give me a call, there's a break. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Talk to you later.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Let's get on the air with Juan from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, yes. I have a question, a doubt that's been burning inside of me for quite some time. It's regarding, you know, I've seen this and I've heard this message for such a long time about, you know, when Jesus comes back, right? Mm-hmm. And, you know, the doubt that I have is, you know, we as Christians believe this. However, mm-hmm. You know, I may pass away soon. You know, I know my grandmother was also a very strong faithful woman, okay. and she believed in this wholeheartedly, right? And she passed away, right? So this
believed in what?
This idea, not idea, but this promise. Yeah, this uh-huh. promise of, you know, Jesus Christ coming back to us in our lifetime didn't really happen during her lifetime, and I don't know if it'll ever happen in my lifetime. But one thing that I am sure is that, you know, I'll get to meet him when I move on, right? So that right. promise I am sure about. But what about this promise that the Bible talks about Jesus coming back to life and, you know, riding in the cloud and all that stuff?
Yeah, it hasn't happened yet. It has not happened yet. Okay. There's been a lot of people who
right.
set dates not to do that. The Bible says don't do it, and no man knows the day or the hour, and that's an interesting scripture. But there are a lot of date setters, and so there's problems. I just don't do it. I used to think that Christ might come back in my lifetime. Now I doubt it. You know, I'm in my 60s, so I don't know when Christ is going to come back. But it's getting closer, and it's always getting closer. Logically, it's necessary. It's getting closer,
right? So could it be that, you know, what Scriptures talks about is that we will definitely meet him when we pass away and we move on? You
yes.
know,
yes,
at that point,
us.
You know, that'll be his coming, right? That's when we see Jesus Christ coming to us again.
No. The coming of Christ okay. is his. It's called the parousia. Uh-huh. That is the manifestation of Christ at his return, period. He's going to return to earth.
Uh-huh.
That's it. That's what it means, his coming. That's it. All right? So when we go to meet him, that's not the coming of Christ to us. That's a misuse of that phrase in the eschatological sense.
Okay.
We'll go to be with him.
Okay, okay.
Yeah, and so it just says, you know, to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. So that's all. So the second coming of Christ has not yet happened.
Okay. Right.
That's all. No big deal.
Okay. Yeah, that's I've asked many people, you know, and it's just this ongoing thing that I have, you know, within my spirit, you know, that's, you know, what is it? What should I believe? You know, should I believe this or where should I go? You know, what should I expect? And then, you know,
well, let me tell you that.
Trying to be faithful and
let me just tell you is that when we die, if we die before Jesus returns in the clouds, and returns, we'll go be with him. That's it.
Yeah.
But we might be alive long enough, who knows,
right.
for him to actually return, and then all kinds of stuff's going to hit the fan, you know, before that. So
right.
that's it.
Definitely.
You know? Yeah, that's no big deal. Okay.
Okay. That
all
was
right.
my question.
Okay, there you go.
Well,
all
thank
right.
you very much.
You're welcome, Juan. All right. All right, let's get to, let's see, yeah, that would be Chuck from Burlington, North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air. Chuck, you there?
Oh, Chuck. Oh, you're,
yeah, what's up, Chuck?
Matt?
Yeah, huh?
Hey, brother.
Hey.
Thank you. I was just switching from my earbuds to my iPhone. And they're time different.
Yeah, that's
okay.
right.
I was reading Ben Shapiro's book,
mm-hmm.
Moment of the authoritarian moment.
Okay.
And I got, you know, some way through, but there was one thing that stuck out about me. He talks about right-wing authoritarianism and left-wing authoritarianism. And the big difference was left-wing authoritarianism, which is like communism, and that believes that man is changeable. Man's character is changeable. And I don't mean biologically, you know, and I'm just being...
Yeah, the left teaches that man's basically good and can be improved
mm-hmm.
through manipulation, through guidance, through propaganda, through correct education. That's what they
yeah.
teach. Uh-huh. Yeah.
The Boy, and that's where we're at, ain't it?
Yes, it is.
And that's why and that's the drive to be an authoritarianism is because, mm-hmm. you know, when they do that, they're doing it for the... You know, as Warren Berger said, Jesuit logic and justifies the means, whatever
right.
they have to.
See, they think
yeah.
that that since man is improvable and the people who are in power are obviously the ones who know better, then they have the right and the obligation to improve society as a whole, and they will then alter society and move society where they want it to go, because they're the ones in charge, and they're on the far left.
Yeah, they're the anointed.
Right. So they do it.
Yeah.
Right. And so that's why you get people in schools, the teachers in schools, trying to indoctrinate the children. It's part of the Marxist system, believe it or not, is the idea that,
yeah,
the problem is society, not people. It is not the people the problem and the sinfulness,
right,
but society, which is why Marxism is atheistic. It's not theological, it's atheistic. And so that's why it resists Christianity, because Christianity says, no, it's the human nature that's the problem, and you got to change the system to accommodate the fallenness of man. That's why the United States has three forms of government, the three branches of government, to as a balance, because they understood depravity.
And
Amen. And then in a far left system, you only need one authoritarian system, because they don't assume the problems of man. They assume the benefit of man, the goodness of man, and you just need one party to control it. That's it. This is why they work that way. Okay?
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Good point. Yeah, that's what struck me, and I think that's the big difference. I don't know what right-wing authoritarian is, except being on an independent Baptist church. But
you're breaking up a little bit there.
I'm an independent Baptist, so I can say that.
Okay. Okay. All right.
Hey, Matt, thank you very much, brother. I appreciate your program, your ministry, too, brother.
All right, man. Well, thanks. God bless. Appreciate it.
Oh, Matt, one question.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know a Chris Pinto and a Dalton film?
Wait, I can't hear you. You're breaking up a little bit. Say it again.
Okay, I'm sorry. Do you know of Chris Pinto with Adelum Films?
I don't know. I'm having trouble understanding you. Sorry.
Okay, I'll try another time, Matt.
Okay. Okay.
How about you hear me now?
Just call back, get another connection, okay? Because I'm having trouble hearing you. All right, buddy?
Okay, forgive me. I'm sorry. Yeah, people got it. Okay, see you later,
okay,
Matt. Thank you.
All right. Okay. All right. Hey, three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Orlando. And tell you what, Orlando, hold on. We got a break there. Sorry about that. There's a timing. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned. Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick. All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's see, let's get to Orlando from Greensboro, North Carolina. Hey, Orlando, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Yes. How are you doing?
Hello.
Yes, I can hear you. Can you hear me? Hello?
Yes, I can hear you now. Yeah,
okay.
My question's got to deal with the feast of the Lord. Tomorrow they celebrate what is called Yom Kippur.
Okay.
Do you know the term Tekiah Gadol, what that means?
No.
Is it like the last trumpet?
Okay.
The Jewish people start blowing their shofars the whole month
right
before Rosh Hashanah. And then 10 days after that.
Yeah. So what's your question?
The 10th day.
What's your question, though?
Do you know if the Tekiah Gadol is the last trumpet? Because they call it the last trumpet. Because right after that trumpet, Yom Kippur starts.
Okay, hold on.
Yes, sir.
So you asked me, is it the last trumpet? They call it the last trumpet, so it makes sense to say it's the last trumpet. Okay.
But is it the same trumpet that appears in Revelation or in Thessalonians and over the place?
That I don't know. One of the things I want to do when I get this amazing thing called spare time is I want to relate all of the feasts to all of the events. So, for example, Yom Kippur, when the high priest would go into the temple and go to the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, I want to know what else occurred on that day of the year. It looks like, you know, that's when Moses came down from the mountain and stuff like that. So I need to find a way to do all that. It's just a bit of research I haven't done yet because I got so many other hundreds of things I'm doing, but that's one of the things I want to do. But that's
it. Great.
The last trumpet, it looks like it's the last trumpet. So, and if it is...
Yeah, but see, I was always in my mind, and they call it like that, and that's what it means. So will that be the last trumpet that John's talking about?
No, you got to understand. They could have five trumpets, and then they do the fifth one could be called the last trumpet of those five, or if it was just three. But what if there's seven? So we have to know what it means by the last trumpet in any particular context. Because if it has to do with trumpets,
that's the last trumpet that will sound on the mount when they had the.
I don't think you understand what I'm saying. I don't think you understand what I'm saying.
Yes, I understand what you're saying.
Okay, so I don't know what the answer is because I haven't done the study on that. It would take weeks to unlock all of it. But I've just not done that study. I just haven't. Okay?
Okay. I'm just thinking about the feast. Like he died on Passover, right. Burial on unleavened bread, you know, first fruits he resurrected, came in as a spirit in Shavuot on Pentecost.
Right. They're related.
So, you know, they're all matching up.
Yep.
And nobody talks about these things.
There's people who have. But in Genesis 22, when Isaac was offered, it's probable, I bet you, it was on the same day of the year that Jesus was offered. I would bet you.
Oh, yeah. That was on Passover.
Yeah. So I would say so. And, you know, it's really interesting because you have to go on a 360-day cycle, not 365. But 360.
Yeah, the calendar
map
changes.
It out. Right. But I haven't done that yet. Okay, buddy? So just haven't done it.
All right. Thank you, Matt.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to Paul from Virginia. Paul, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello there. Yes, I have a few questions.
Sure.
First of all, I want to thank you for taking the call. And then sure. I want to ask if you... have ever heard, like, for example, the famous writer Shakespeare?
Yeah.
That there were possibly
another writer. Yeah.
There was possibly, from what I've read recently, that there were possibly 87 other possible writers of Shakespeare's work.
I've heard there's others, but what's your question about though a biblical?
Well, my question is okay. is. With
yes.
Also, too, I want to say that I called in on the 8th of September, and I'm about 29 minutes into the broadcast.
Okay.
And I went back and looked at that video later on YouTube, and I don't appreciate the woman who typed in the guy wants to argue, unfortunately. Her
okay,
name is Melissa.
What, you have a question? Just ask me your question.
And then somebody from Carm Video said it.
Okay, so I'm going to get control of this guy. So he seems to be here just to complain. So, Paul, I'm going to give you one more chance. Please just ask your question, okay? So,
let
Paul,
people speak.
Okay.
Okay.
We're done. So, let's see. Let's move on to, let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, good evening, Matt Slick.
Good evening.
I have a question. You know, the Psalms 37, verse 13, what God talks about, God laughs at the nations and puts them in derision,
okay.
Right? So why do people always want to cry out to God only when tragedy happens to them, but they're not crying out to God because of repentance of their sin and breaking God's moral laws?
Because that's how we are. We're sinful. We get comfortable. We don't need to talk to God. When things get rough, then we talk to God, which is why I assume that the persecution is going to come to the Christians here in the United States. So then we'll cry out to God. He'll raise up.
So God, being kind of, how to say, God could get back up to him, you know, making a joke and say, says, if you want to talk to me before, then you want to talk to me when tragedy happens to him, God can say, talk to the hand, talk to the hand, talk to the hand.
I got you. Okay, hold on. Okay, let's. Jeez, look. So people, I gave you the answer to that question. That's a common mm-hmm. issue, and that's how that is. So Alberto, do you have another question?
That was it. But main one, that was the main question I was asking. The guy could get.
That's
well. You choke on that too. That's my whole point.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying? God could flip the joke on them. So now when they need me, God could say, now you need me, well.
Okay. You know. Well, he's working in the country and stuff. Okay. All right.
Okay.
All right, man. Okay.
All right. Thank you.
All right. Okay. All right. Let's get to Sean from Naples, Florida. Sean, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thank you for taking my question.
Sure.
I have a question about Matthew 5:22 mm-hmm. In regards to eternal security.
Okay.
Because I got thrown off by the part where it says, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire.
Mm-hmm.
So it kind of threw me off because this was during the whole Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking to his disciples and it takes like the Ten Commandments a step further, you know, whosoever is angry with his brother. So it's
what's your question?
My question is like that part of verse 22 where it says, thou, you know, whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of mm-hmm. hellfire. Is that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost?
No, it's not.
Or what?
No. It's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is saying that Jesus did his miracles by the power of the evil one. Matthew 12:22-32. So what he says in verse 21 of Matthew 5 is, you have heard it said that the ancients said, you shall not commit murder. So he's talking to the Jewish people there. Okay. He's quoting the Old Testament. And then he goes, and then the verse after the one you're talking about, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you. So he's talking to Jews, the people who are under Jewish system, not to all Christians, right? Context is very important.
Yeah.
So if you're, as a Jew, you're going along and you're going to court, all this stuff, you're going along and you're calling people all these names. You're good for nothing. You're complaining. You're guilty. You're all this stuff. It's judging people unrighteously, and you can't do that. And so he's saying to these Jews, you're going to be guilty, you know. And he's just talking to the Jews. He's not talking to the Christians, because we can say that someone is foolish. We can say that. And people are foolish, all right? So that, in fact, the word occurs, Romans 1:21, Paul says, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. It occurs in Romans 2:20. It goes on and on. I could find all kinds of verses where that word occurs. But, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And then he even says the foolishness of God. That's
more
a different
sense.
Context. Yeah, that's all that's going on.
Yeah, it's all about the context, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, context.
And then one other question. It was in Acts 22. This is an argument that I think some
Can
Hebrew
you hold
is
on?
Hebrew. Oh, sure. Yeah.
Can you hold? Because we had a break.
I can hold on.
And then we'll get back to it. Okay.
You got it.
22. Okay.
It is.
What verse? What particular verse? Acts 22. What?
Acts 22.
Okay. Well, hold on. Okay. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Sean from Naples, Florida. Sean, you're back on the air.
Okay, great. Thank you for holding. Mm-hmm. It's a Hebrew roots movement argument mm-hmm. that is used once in a while, but I'm kind of confused at what angle they're coming at with it. What they'll say is that... They'll say, well, why did God choose Ananias, you know, a devout Jew, you know, with the good report amongst the Jews, why would he choose Ananias to restore Paul's sight? You know, something along those lines.
Because God chose to.
I mean,
so
I
what?
Just,
yeah, the Gentile.
Yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm. Because Paul's a Jew, he's going to be made to see by the hands of him. But yeah.
Yeah, I just assumed that it was.
I don't know if he was, though. But go ahead.
Yeah, because I'm thinking the way I look at that is Ananias was afraid of Paul. That he was you know, he was afraid that Paul or Saul at the time was gonna kill him, you know.
Right.
And so that's why God chose Ananias, and he just happened to be a Jew. I don't know. I feel like they're really grasping at straws with that argument.
Well, they do. What the Black Hebrew Israelites are known for is taking things out of context. They are incredibly bad at looking at things in context. What they want to do, apparently, is simply make Scripture fit whatever they want because they have an agenda. Okay?
Yeah.
That's it.
There's that word again. Agenda. Yep.
Oh, they have an agenda. And, yeah, they're horrible at exegesis, and I've had encounters with them, and it's very, very difficult to have them even see anything rational. When you point something out to them, they basically just ignore it. It doesn't matter what you say, because white people basically are the devil, and so if you give them information, they just dismiss it. It's called the genetic fallacy, and so they're brainwashed. They have a lot of problems. Now, in fact, I've been called a white devil before by some of the Black Hebrew Israelites. I got a kick out of it too. I did.
Yeah. Especially when Jesus probably was of Middle Eastern complexion.
Yeah, he was most probably not black, but I wouldn't say he's typical Caucasian either. So who knows? I think he'd probably look more like an Arab, as we see. But that's just my opinion. I'm not an expert on that. But you know, whatever. But yeah, the Black Hebrew Israelite group is just a racist organization. It is.
Yeah.
Like BLM.
And
okay?
I noticed they use Old Testament scripture to interpret New Testament. And that's another common mistake in hermeneutics.
That's right, it is. Yeah. That's right. Very good.
Mm-hmm. All right, thank you so much, and God bless, brother.
All right, man. God bless. All right, let's get to Clement from Utah. Hey, Clement, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, this is Clement here.
Hey.
Thanks
what
for taking
here?
My call.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes. I have a little problem, or shouldn't have a problem, the genealogy thing, is that Genesis 3, let's say 14 to 17, where Cain was sort of banished from because of the God cast all away because of the killing.
Mm-hmm.
But he said that the sentence was too hard for him, and anybody who could catch him would kill him. And God said, no. If anybody, he put a mark on him, and if anybody kill, you know, take revenge on him, I couldn't see where from Genesis 1 to 3 where it had a genealogy of any other nation or people. I don't know if there are books to help us there. If even his brother had family.
Wait, you mean where did the people come from in the other cities?
That kind of thing, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. In Genesis 5:4, the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So when Adam and Eve had children, they had lots of children. Okay, lots of children. And the children would marry each other. When they had lots of offspring. It wasn't until later that God said no more interbreeding, and he put a stop to that. The genetic line was being affected. It was, remember, it's pure genetics when Adam and Eve were there. And so their children. Can you imagine what Cain and Abel, what Adam was like? He was probably highly intelligent, extremely fit, and things have just gotten worse and worse. Since then, genetic entropy and other problems.
What I couldn't understand, you know, because they didn't give any genealogy. They just gave Cain, Abel, and Seth. But mm-hmm. So we could just imagine that Cain probably was a older guy when he actually killed his brother.
Maybe. I don't know which one came first. I think it was Cain killed Abel. That's a good question, actually. But the thing is that they had lots of other children. They did. They just had other sons and daughters. And so that's it.
They were actually living their lives. I mean, before everybody was living their lives. And then Cain just...
I can't hear. You're a little muffled. I can't understand you very well. So we'll say it again. Go ahead.
I said, so Cain had to be a full-grown man. He didn't have a family yet because they said he went to some place and got a wife.
Yes.
Those two guys probably didn't have families, but the other siblings had families. That's what they say.
Well, that's the idea, but we don't know when they were born. There's a lot of discussion about what's the order of births and how many were born. Was Cain and Abel born first and second? Or were they born 50th or 60th or what? They don't know. So the writer of Genesis just extracted out of all of those people the ones that were important and related them in the case of what was going on. That's all. So there have been population studies that when you have, you can get, have babies by, a woman can have babies in her mid-teens. So let's just say she at 20. She's having a baby every other year, let's just say. Well, for 10 years, 15 years, she can have, say 10 children, right? Well, if those 10 are doing the same thing in another 20 years, all of a sudden you've got hundreds of people inside of like less than 100 years or 150 years or something. And then another 150 years, you got thousands. It's very quick. So it would not take long. So if they lived 800 years and maybe they had Cain and Abel at 250 years of age, well, then there'd be lots of people around and they could have gone out and had other, so that kind of thing, that principle.
Well, that's amazing. Okay. Okay, thank you. Yeah,
sure.
Thank you.
Yeah. Sure, you're welcome.
My understanding was they had these two sons and then she had another son. My understanding was not like, they were always producing. But this was what they wanted us to know about these two brothers.
It was extracted, right? They would extract certain information from a genealogy to make a point. That's how it was often done. Right. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, man. Yeah. Okay. Go. You got bless. All right. Let's get back to Paul from earlier. Paul, you got hung up on accidentally. What's up, buddy?
Okay, I'm there. I'm here. You there?
Yeah.
Okay, so what I was going to ask is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, their actual name, and why was the name Yeshua changed to Jesus?
Okay, so you're asking two questions at the same time. Which question do you want me to tackle first?
I'd say why Yeshua was changed to Jesus.
So where does it say that Jesus' name was changed? Yeshua was changed to Jesus. Can you show me any evidence where Jesus was called Yeshua?
Well, no. That's why I was going to ask you, because I figured if anyone would know, you would
know. Okay. I figured you were from one of the groups.
Because I have heard repeatedly the name Yeshua, and that they changed it to Jesus because something, and this is going to sound very bizarre, something about there not being a Y in Latin.
Okay, now I'm with you. I thought you were one of the groups. That's antagonistic. Sorry about that. Here's the thing. Matthew 1:21, it says, you shall call his name Jesus. Actually, in the Greek, Jesus is how it's pronounced, but they don't have a J, and we just say Jesus. And it's not a big deal. So what we do in languages is we transliterate sometimes, or we kind of get the general pronunciation moved over, and we keep pronunciations, we modify other pronunciations. That's all that's going on there, and it's not a big deal. And when people start saying that the name was changed, no, that's not the case. So my name is Matthew, right? Well, in Greek, when it says they saw a man named called Matthew, and that's in Matthew 9:9. The literal pronunciation is Matthaion, and it comes from the Greek Matthaios. Well, we don't say Matthaios, we say just say Matthew. And so, what some groups will say, no, it's called the Sacred Name Movement, and you have to have the right name of Jesus. You got to pronounce it right, because if you don't pronounce it right, then you're going to hell. And they're the ones who have the correct pronunciation. And they'll say, Jesus was originally called Yeshua. And they'll say that, Yeshua. And but that's the Hebrew, because he was a Hebrew. And I'll say, well, okay, let's just say that's the case. Not that it is. Let's just say that it is. Then why are all the New Testament documents written in Greek? And why is the name Jesus in Greek? I just ask them. And they don't really have a good answer. Except to say sometimes that all the manuscripts have been altered and corrupted. And so the word Jesus, which is Jesus' name pronounced in Greek, occurs 914 times in the New Testament. 914 times. That would have to mean that they erased all the... It just doesn't work. But Yeshua is a Hebrew pronunciation. And it's not a... And Jesus is the Greek. That's it. Okay?
Okay. Great. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. All right. God bless. Okay, let's get to Nelson from Bakersfield. Nelson, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I know we got a few minutes, so I want to get this quick. 1 John 3:15. A friend of mine says that verse shows that you can lose your salvation. So can you please...
Everyone who hates his brother is a... Sure. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So, okay, ask your buddy. Have you ever hated somebody? Just ask him. He said, yeah, okay, you're going to hell. Next. And he'll say, no. I go, well, that's what it says. You're quoting it to say that you can lose your salvation if you hate somebody, right? Have you ever hated anybody? If he says no, really? You've never been unrighteously angry with anybody in your heart? Of course he has. Well, then you don't have eternal life abiding in you. So how do you get your eternal life back? You have to stop hating someone, right? So by loving them, the opposite, do you gain eternal life? You see the problem here, that they don't understand the text. What he's talking about in 1 John 3 is the issue of those who are unregenerate. They are haters. They don't have eternal life abiding in them. That's what's going on. Not that you can lose your salvation. Okay, buddy? What a time.
Okay, sounds good, man.
All right. Hey, Erica from Iowa. Call back tomorrow by Genesis 3:20. And may the Lord bless all of you. And by His grace, we'll be back on the air tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. Have a great day, everyone. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.